Amen. Blood bought. What beautiful truth and what good news is that by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, by his blood, our sins have been paid for. And what a glorious thing that is, that we can celebrate that there is a way for us to have life, to be made new. And even that very thing, as we get into this today, and as we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3, as we continue walking through Paul's letter to the Philippian Christians, to the church there at Philippi, I invite you to turn with me there, Philippians 3. If you're using one of the Bibles on the chairs, that's on page 667. And as we read here today, though, in just a moment, one of the first things we're going to see is this instruction about watching out for the dogs, watching out for false teachers here. And even as we just sang that truth of the gospel, that we have been made new, that we've been bought with the blood and we've been made new in Christ, man, I'm reminded of this reality of a false teaching around us. I'm reminded of just this week as I was reading from a couple years ago, a pastor of a huge, well-known church in America who had said that when we come to Christ, he doesn't make us new, he just reveals what's already in us, which is not the gospel. That is heresy. That is against everything the Bible teaches us, because the Bible says the old has passed away and the new has come. We have been made a new creation in Christ. And as we sing that reminds me of that and where we're going today and the beauty that we'll see in how we know Christ. So let's jump in. Philippians 3 verse 1 says, "In addition, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write to you again about this is no trouble for me and is a safeguard for you. Watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the evil workers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, the ones who worship by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ Jesus, and do not put confidence in the flesh. Although I have reasons for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee, regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead." This morning, we have this key verse here, one of the most important verses in this whole letter to the Philippians, which we see in verse 8, where he says, "I consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." This morning we'll look at what it means to know Christ, how we know Christ, and how we live as disciples of his in view of this knowledge of him. And the first thing we want to see with this is that knowing Christ requires watchfulness. Requires watchfulness. We see in verse 1 and 2, as I mentioned earlier, this caution He begins even by saying, he says, this is no trouble for me to write this to you again, for me to say this again, and it is a safeguard for you. Paul, as we see throughout this letter, as we see throughout his interactions with these first century churches and Christians, is that he cares deeply about them, right? He cares for them and wants them to grow in Christ. He wants them to know and that Christ is enough, and to put their hope in him and to grow in that and to continue following him. So he's writing, he's saying, hey, here's a safeguard for you. Here's something you've got to be watching out for. And he jumps right in to talking about the dogs here, right? So today, dogs are pets, okay? And there's two kinds of people. There's like, I think there's three kinds of people. There's dog people, and you know what dog people are like, okay? There's people who have dogs, okay? And then there's not dog people, okay? I have dogs. I like them. They're nice. I enjoy them. But I'm not like that dog person, right? And then there's other people who are like, just get them away from me. And then there's people who it's like, man, they're taking them. They're smuggling them into the grocery store. They're doing all kinds of stuff, right? Because it's like this dog has to, it's everything, right? And I'm not judging. I'm just saying there's this difference here in the way today that we view dogs than the way they were viewed in the first century AD. In the first century, dogs were unclean, filthy animals that were looked down upon, okay? And the Jewish people viewed the Gentiles being everyone who wasn't a Jew, that the Jews viewed them as dogs. They thought they were unclean. And by their standards of the Jewish law and their rituals, they were unclean. But Paul here turns the tables by saying that, in fact, the people he's talking about here, who are people that we would call Judaizers, which we'll talk about here in a moment, saying that they are the ones who are truly the dogs. And the reason they're the dogs is because they are adding to the teachings of Christ. They are adding to the one true gospel of Jesus. Jesus, the Messiah, who came as the promised one of the nation of Israel. For the Jews, he is the one who has come and fulfilled everything that the Old Testament was pointing towards in the one who would come. But in their refusal to worship him alone, and their refusal to accept him and come to know him through faith, through the saving work of the cross, they're adding to that. They're destroying the teachings of the gospel here. And so Paul's words are harsh. He says, watch out for the dogs. He calls them evil workers. He says, watch out for those who mutilate the flesh, which here kind of gives us an understanding of one of the key teachings here that they're adding to, trying to come for people who are trying to know Christ, is that they're adding this Jewish requirement of circumcision, and they're trying to make people follow in this. When that Paul is saying, no, it's only Jesus. It's all through knowing Jesus. And we'll talk more about this in just a moment. But Paul's words are strong and meaningful here. And we can think about this in our lives. We can think about the things we love, and maybe you can think about something from years ago. Maybe if you're an adult or a teenager, you can think about something from your childhood. Maybe it was a favorite movie or a favorite song. For some of us, that's like a really long time ago. For some of us, it's just a few years. And then you can think of how you feel when they do a remake of that, right? Of that movie. Or that song, or someone does that song, and then they like add all this extra little stuff to it. And you're like, no, it was great. It was a classic. Why did we need to do that to this? The Judaizers here, they wanted to add requirements of the old covenant, of the Jewish law, to following God. They're adding to this. And one of the biggest things we see here of things that are added to the gospel is that this teaching that you must do good works to have your sins forgiven. That you must follow the law and check all the boxes. That you need the right social standing. You need the right identity as part of the Jewish people here. And they're saying, okay, we'll let the Gentiles in, but they got to do these things. They got to check the right boxes. They got to do the right things. And this teaching is all around us, right? Regardless of our background, regardless of who we are and where we've been, the teaching and the tendency to believe that we can come to God by doing good works is prevalent, but it is false. There's no amount of good works that will ever be enough. That will ever be enough to pay the penalty for our sins, which is death. And the New Testament, the gospel of the Bible, shows us that by grace, our sins are totally paid for through faith in Christ alone. We also add some human-centered things to the gospel. We maybe you've heard this, or maybe you've thought this at times, or you've wrestled with it because it seems like a convincing argument, right? You've heard this, well, if God is truly loving, then he wouldn't allow anyone to be condemned to hell, right? Why would he allow that if he's truly loving? And we hear that, and that's this addition to the gospel saying, well, God, you know, God can't operate that way. But this is a human-centered view. This is based on the way that we view things and the way that we want the world to work and our perception of fairness. When God is just, God is righteous, and God has set a standard for our lives here. And the reality is that because of our sin, it does destine us for eternity separated from God in hell, but for the grace of Jesus. Another way we can look at human-centered additions to the law, so we can think about the gift that we have in salvation, but we can think about it from a human-centered perspective and not a purely God-centered one. One way that I've heard this expressed recently is I heard this phrase. It was talking about eternity. It was talking about heaven. And this person said, heaven wouldn't be heaven without my family. And they're thinking about God's gift of salvation with this perception that it was all about human relationships, with this perception that it was about them. But it's all about the glory of God. It's all about him, knowing Christ. And being in the gift of heaven is eternity in the very presence of God. And it doesn't mean there won't be human relationships, but that is not what it's about. This is not what the glory of God is all about. We've got to be watching out. We've got to know the truths of the word so we can watch out for additions or changes to the truth of the word, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul helps us as he expands on this throughout this passage here to understand more of that and to understand more and deeper of what we are looking for and how we are holding on to Christ our Lord. So here's the next thing we see with that. Is simply put, that knowing Christ is all that truly matters. He begins in verse 3 with the word "for we." Let's pause right there. We is an important word. Paul is a Jew. Paul is about to tell us his Jewish pedigree. He's about to tell us all of the things he did to keep the law. All of the ways that if we're playing by that standard, he's better than them. But he says, for we, Paul a Jew, writing to people in Philippi. Remember, the Philippian church here was the first church that Paul started in Europe. Most of these people are Gentiles. They're not Jews. And he says, we. And the words that come after it are that for we are the circumcision. Well, that's a Jewish thing. He's including Gentiles in this. And he's not telling them to follow the Jewish law, but he's saying we are together in this, that knowing God is no longer about keeping the law. The Gentiles are now a part of God's people if they know Christ. A minute ago, I was talking about Paul and all of the ways that he was the best of the Jews, right? It's the pedigree that he had. You know, we've been talking about dogs today, so let's talk about dogs some more. If we're talking about a dog, we can, like, if it's a purebred dog, it has a pedigree, right? And it has, okay, it comes from this mother or this father, they're this pure breed, right? And there's, and we'll use the phrase, say, well, this, he has papers, and it's like this papers or registration showing his breed. Or nowadays, we have all these, like, designer dog breeds, which, I'm sorry, when I was a kid, we called them a mutt, right? But now we put them all together and call them all these fancy doodle names, right? And they're cute dogs, but they have the papers, okay? They're XYZ, 1, 2, 3, this breed of hybrid, okay? Well, Paul had the papers. Paul checked every box, but it wasn't enough. What Paul's getting at here, he's saying, hey, if doing that stuff is enough, I've got it. But it wasn't. It falls short. The word Paul uses for it is that it is like dung. It's just simply inadequate and quite useless when it comes to knowing Christ as Lord. The new covenant, which was what comes through Jesus, means a few things here, which we're going to get to. But let's understand that distinction. The Judaizers, the Jewish people here in the first century that refused to follow Christ, they're trying to still live under this old covenant, the old way. But when Jesus has come, there's been a new covenant ushered in. And by the new covenant here, Paul reveals to us a few things that are distinctive. In verse 3, he says, "But we are the circumcision." Then he describes that. He says, "The ones who worship by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ Jesus, and do not put confidence in the flesh." Let's look at those three things. First, that we worship by the Spirit of God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, it says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." And in John 4:23, it says, "But an hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him." That we worship by the Spirit of God. A distinctive of those who know Christ is that we have his Spirit. In our catechism question today, we talked about how many persons are there in God. That there are three persons. There's one God existing in three persons. It's one of the most difficult to totally comprehend things about our Christian faith here, is that there can be three persons in one God and the way that that functions. But it's also one of the most beautiful realities of who God is. And that in God there is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And that when a believer comes to Christ by faith, he is given the gift of the Spirit that dwells in him. That God's Spirit resides in us. When Jesus was leaving after he had died and rose from the grave and spent some 40 days here on earth after the resurrection, and he's about to ascend back to heaven, to go back up to heaven, to leave earth, and he speaks of the helper that will come. He says, "It is good that I leave because the helper will come." Jesus was bound by a human body that could be in one place at one time. He's saying the helper, the Spirit will come. The Spirit, God that dwells in us, is everywhere. The Spirit is with each and every believer everywhere that we go. And by knowing Christ, we have His Spirit. We worship Him in spirit. We won't worship Him by the things we do. We don't worship Him by who we are. Worship Him in His Spirit, that He leads us and He guides us. And He makes, the second thing that Paul says here, He makes our boast in Christ Jesus. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, a little background. Galatians is another letter that Paul wrote. And Paul's writing this letter to the Christians in this area called Galatia specifically to deal with these Judaizers, these people who are adding things to the gospel. Here's what he says in Galatians 6:14. It says, "But as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world." Saying, I'll never boast about anything except the cross. It's all about Jesus. To know Christ, to follow Him, to call ourselves a Christian is saying that our only boast, our only hope is in Jesus. That is all, and that is enough. It is sufficient. He also says to put no confidence in the flesh. Our confidence can't be in ritual, ethnicity, rank, tradition, rule-keeping, zeal, or obedience to the law. Paul had all of those things. And he says that they are dung. He counts them as loss. Look at verses 7 and 8 again. It says, "But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of Him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung so that I may gain Christ." What a beautiful truth. But it's also a hard one, because there's a lot of things we place value on. There's a lot of times where I can stop and see that my greatest concern has been in all of these things. My worries have been consumed by the things of the world. But what Paul so clearly reminds us of is that none of that matters. Sure, yeah, we want to eat today. Sure, we want to provide for our family. We want to meet needs. Sure, we have loss and we have pain that we endure on this earth. And those things are significant. But we can truly say, when we view life in light of eternity, in light of the gospel, that knowing Christ is all that truly matters. Doesn't mean neglect everything of this world. Doesn't mean put no care into anything of this world. But as you know, you will suffer a lot of pain in this world. As you know, those things that we worry about and stress about and put all this anxiety into will still disappoint us. People will still hurt us. And it's okay. Because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. What an amazing gift that is. Knowing Christ is all that matters. And knowing Christ comes through faith. The last thing I want us to see today is that knowing Christ comes through faith. Let's look at verses 9 and through 11, the end of this passage. We just read 7 and 8. And at the end of 8, he says, this is all loss, counted as dung, so that I may gain Christ. And then verse 9 says, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. It's all about knowing Christ through faith. We have a hard time really understanding faith, right? It's such an abstract thing to say, okay, it's by faith. It's hard to comprehend. And the reality is that knowing Jesus is possible only through faith. There's zero amount of contribution we can make to the process. And I think that's where it can be hard for us to really totally grasp faith at times, is because we think, okay, but what do we do? How do we contribute to this? How do we receive this? We struggle with understanding that this is truly a gift that is entirely by the work of God, and that it is truly received not by doing anything, but by trusting in him. Faith is to place trust in God, to receive, to ask him to give us this gift of his salvation. But it's hard for us. It's hard to receive a gift without giving something back. For some of us, that's really, really hard, right? Have you ever had that type of situation where maybe you're coming to what you think is just a Christmas party, and you had no clue, like, some of the people were going to bring gifts, and now you're like, oh no, these people got me a gift, and all I came here to do was to eat some food. What do I do now, right? We're uncomfortable with that. We're uncomfortable with those types of situations. The same is true of some of us when we're given a compliment. We can't receive it. Some people, you compliment them, and they're like, oh, man, I just rolled out of bed. I didn't brush my hair today. They can't receive it. They're like, oh, you know, it's so hard, right? Because they're receiving a gift. They're receiving kind words, and they're left feeling like they can do nothing to earn that. They can do nothing to earn this gift. We can do nothing to reciprocate this gift. It's not really a gift if you're only going to give it, if you know for sure that they're giving you a gift back. Well, no one's even given a gift then. But a gift is given with no condition, with no expectation. It is given out of true love for a person. Salvation is not a group project where everyone is supposed to contribute. And we've all had a group project. And let's be honest, those are terrible anyways. No one likes group projects, okay? If you have given group projects, it's okay. We probably still need them, but you know, like, they're terrible, right? Because there's always someone who does nothing. They're like, yeah, this means I don't have to work. There's always someone who has to be in total control of everything and is going to lay down the hammer on this group project, right? It doesn't work. But oftentimes we think of salvation as a group project. We think of it as something where, okay, God has graciously shown that he loves us, and I'm going to accept that part of it, and I'm going to contribute my part. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to do the good things. I'm going to do what I can. God's doing what he can, and together we're going to make this whole thing work. Salvation is God's gift, a free gift. There is no human contribution. There is no group project. And if we want the human contribution to our eternity, here it is. It's death and eternity spent in hell, separated from God. That's what our contribution is to eternity. And we have no way to make that right. We have no way to change that. But by faith, we can know Christ. We see this in the verses here in a few specific ways. See in verse 9, are what we would call justification. It says, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ. The righteousness of God, from God, based on faith. Righteousness meaning that we are right before God. We use this word justification, which means that we are given that we are made right with God. We are our slate, our legal standing, the debt for our sins is wiped out. We're brought back into proper relationship with God. We're justified. In Romans 3, I want to read verses 21 through 26 here. It says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented Him as the mercy seat by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed. God presented Him to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and justify the one who has faith in Jesus. We've all sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God, fallen short of His standards, but by Christ, we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We're made right with God. And like Paul, our goodness will never be enough. We're justified. We're also sanctified. Verse 10, my goal is to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. To know Christ. Sanctification is this process of we are justified, we're made right with God, the debt of our sins is removed, our eternity is changed. Sanctification means we are made holy. We're made holy. We're made holy at the moment of our salvation, and we're continually being sanctified and shaped more into the image of Christ throughout our lives. And it's not perfected till eternity. But in our sanctification, the goal is to know God. There's a man named J.I. Packer, one of the great theologians of the last century, wrote a book called Knowing God. And in there he says this. He says, once you become aware that the main business that you are here for is to know God, most of life's problems fall into place of their own accord. The main business that we are here for is to know God. We've been saved. We've been justified if we've placed faith in Christ. And we've been sanctified to know Him. It's a life pursuit of knowing Him deeper, of coming to Him. We can't know the power of the resurrection, though, without the fellowship of His sufferings. You have to die to know resurrection. The resurrection could not happen without Jesus' death. And when it says to know the power of His resurrection, it comes through death. It comes through suffering. The suffering in following Christ, the fellowship of his suffering, there's hardship. There's death to self. We must die to follow him, to be made new in him as we've received that gift. It's one of the beautiful things about the Bible is that our sufferings, our hardships, our pain, the trials, the obstacles we face in life are not a surprise. We are told that they will exist. We are not told, as we talked about looking at being watchful against false teaching. One of the false teachings that is prevalent today is this prosperity type gospel, which says that if you follow Jesus and if you do the right things, you will be blessed in every way and you will have no hardship and you will never be sick and all of these lies. The Bible says you will. You will face hard times. You will suffer. You will have pain and illness and death. But Christ is enough. But knowing Christ, the value of knowing him is far greater. We'll be justified and sanctified, and one day, as verse 11 says, we'll be glorified. Assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Somehow here, the word somehow, don't let that lead you in a wrong place of thinking. He's saying, hey, somehow, I'll figure out a way to get there. It's instead saying, hey, I don't know the time. I don't know all the ways. I don't know all of this. But I know, and we know from the word, that one day there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and that God will raise us in our resurrection bodies. We'll be glorified, these glorified bodies. And that's our glorification that we see in the age to come. The message today, I want to be really clear. For those of us who know Christ, because we have trusted in him for the forgiveness of our sins, because we have placed faith in him and rely only on him for our salvation, we know Christ. And if that is you, be watchful. If that is you, be alert for those who would add to that, for those who would change that. Find value in your life through Christ, through knowing him, not through all of the things of this world that will not endure. Today, if you have not come to know Christ by faith, then the message for you is really clear as well. The message is this. The gift of salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ is available to all who call on him for salvation. It is available to anyone who would say, I am a sinner and I can do nothing to remove the penalty of my sin, but I trust in Jesus. And I ask him to remove my sin. And he is faithful and just to do that. For any of us today, as we respond to God's word, as we respond to his truth, let's do that by faith. We'll have time in prayer. We'll have another song. Respond as he leads in that time. If you need to just sit and pray, if you need to grab someone else and pray together, do that. If you do not know Christ as Lord, know that that is the greatest thing that can ever happen in your life. Whether you're sitting here with us, whether you're watching this online, and my prayer is that you will come to him by faith. know that I am always available to talk about that, to pray with you, to answer questions, and there are many others. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we love you. Lord Jesus, I do not understand why you chose to give us salvation. But Lord, in your steadfast love, in your kindness towards us, you made a way for us as sinners to come to you, to know you, to live eternally with you. Lord, thank you. Lord, help the believers here today to be watchful. Help us to hold fast to a pure gospel. Let nothing be added to that. Lord, for anyone who doesn't know Christ because they're holding on to these false gospels, Lord, we pray that they see that and that they come to you by faith. Lord, for anyone hearing these words who is not trusted in you for their salvation, Lord, I pray that you will convict them of their sin that separates them from you, that you will show them the hope that is only available in you. Draw them to you. Lord, we love you. It is our great privilege to come before you in prayer, to join together in worship as your local church. We thank you for that. We pray that you're honored and glorified in this gathering and in our lives as we go out this week. We love you, Lord Jesus. Amen.